Well, Congregation of our Lord and Saviour, we had a bit of a conversation in the session room just through there about Reuben Posthumer's engagement. And the question was, well, can we tell the congregation? You know, is it public information? Well, I knew that it was public information. You know how I know? Went on Facebook this morning. Relationship change. That's how we know today, isn't it? Social media. Facebook has categories, close friends and acquaintances. And relationships from a close fellowship to a more distant association are absolutely essential for a healthy human life, lived wisely as God intends for us, made in His image. You can go right back, of course, to the very beginning, to Genesis, where God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Tim Lane and Paul Tripp have expressed this universal truth in their book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, when they write, "We know that we are less than human when we are alone." It's true, isn't it? To be human is to be a person created in the image of the triune God. And God, as I alluded to earlier, is in His own nature relational, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A community bound together in love. And so we, as we live, are to reflect that community of fellowship. We're first and foremost to be those who have a relationship with God as our Creator, and then those who have relationships with other people. And so we've seen in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 4, we looked at the relationship between parents and children. And last week in Proverbs chapter 5, we looked at the relationship between husband and wife. And today we look at the relationship, particularly of friendship. And we've met a number of characters so far in the book of Proverbs that we bumped into along the way. We've met the sinner. We've met the scoffer. We've met the fool. We've met the forbidden woman. We've met the father. We've met the son. We've met the husband. We've met the wife. And now we meet the neighbor. The word in Hebrew translated neighbor in the book of Proverbs has an extremely broad and wide range of meanings. For example, an opponent at a court of law can be called by this Hebrew word ria. The one who states his case first seems right until the other, that's the word friend or neighbor, comes and examines him. So that's at one end. It's a very distant relationship. Or a fellow, maybe the closest of friends. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The word friend there, the same term. And this word ria in the Hebrew, which is this broad term for relationship, is the word we find translated neighbor in Leviticus 19:18, the very verse that Jesus spoke of when he answered that question, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so let's begin by looking at the good neighbor. That's our first point this morning, the good neighbor. You and I know that in our 21st century urban Western culture, as we have in New Zealand, fewer and fewer people actually know their neighbors. It's true, isn't it? When you come to church attending Christians like us, fewer and fewer congregations actually know the people around the church building. Most of us can very easily just retreat into our own homes, close the door, and have little or nothing to do with the people who may live only a few meters away from us, across the street or across the fence. How well do you know your immediate neighbors? How much do you have to do with them? If one of your neighbors had a need, would you know about it? I can see some people nodding, so that's good. Proverbs 14:21 that we heard said, "Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor." And the word poor there is a broad term, like this word we've talked about for relationship. And the word poor in that Hebrew proverb, it can be translated also needy or afflicted. Now, it seems to me obvious that my neighbors and your neighbors at times are afflicted and needy in the same way that you and I are at times. Proverbs says, Blessed is he who is generous to the poor or needy or afflicted. And that generosity to the poor or the needy or afflicted so well describes the man in the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. Finding a man beaten and robbed on the road to Jericho, the good neighbor opened himself up to a liability that was open-ended. He decided that he would care for the rehabilitation of the unfortunate victim. Remember what he said to the innkeeper? Take care of him, and whatever more you spend above the 2 denarii already given, I will repay when I come back. And notice that he didn't say up to a certain amount. It was an open-ended offer to give whatever was necessary. Now, Proverbs 6, the first 5 verses, deals with a different kind of a situation with a neighbor. It's warning against pledging yourself to cover someone else's debts. In the ancient world, a pledge was often made with a garment, an article of clothing, to symbolize the person themselves as a substitute. The giving of a pledge assumed the responsibility for the payment of the debt. Very much today as if someone would take over the responsibility for the mortgage on a house. That's what the pledge was about. And the future of the person guaranteeing that pledge depended on the ability of the borrower to repay and also their integrity to fulfill their obligations. Now, many of us will know that in the commercial world that we live in today, we have many contracts such as sales and purchase agreements, insurance policies or loan arrangements, which have got what's termed a cooling off period. That's a period of time between signing the contract and actually being bound by the terms of that pledge. So the wisdom of Proverbs says, with regard to taking on the debt of a neighbor, if you've entered into such an arrangement, act quickly to try and get out of it. The urgency is there in verse 3. Go, hasten, plead, give your eyes no sleep. They didn't have, as far as I understand, a cooling off period as such, but there's a period of time when possibly if you acted quickly, you could get out of this pledge that you'd made. Now, those original readers hearing this Proverbs would have known about gazelles. Gazelles are not easy to catch. They've got very fast feet. And when you take gazelles and you encompass them in a closed area, they get really skittish and try and jump out and run away. The same is true of birds when you try and catch them. And the picture here is very clear. If you can run away from a situation where you become liable for your neighbor's debts, be alert and act swiftly to escape the entrapment of being liable while still in the cooling off period. Now, you've got to remember again, and I've said it before, that the Proverbs are not mathematical formulae like 2 plus 2 equals 4. And so there may be situations in life when it is actually the right thing to do to take on someone else's financial liabilities. However, the wise neighbor is careful in binding him or herself to financial commitments which may put him or herself in danger. We see this in the Proverbs in a number of places. The warning about attracting friends who are actually no friends at all. They're just neighbors who see the opportunity for personal gain by borrowing money or possessions. Proverbs 19:4, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Years ago, I worked in the finance industry in Stockholm in Sweden. And I remember meeting a guy who was very short, very fat, and not particularly physically attractive. But his girlfriend was a stunner. She really was. And this guy was involved in the stock market, and he'd made a whole stack load of money. But when that money went, you know what happened? The girlfriend went too. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Proverbs 19:6, many seek the favor of a generous man, but everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Here's the warning again, Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin. So much wisdom is needed in deciding how best to help other people. It's one of the roles that the deacons in the church are involved in, is trying to wisely think about how best can we help those in need. So what else does the scripture say about being a good neighbor? Well, we're just going to look through some Proverbs very briefly. A good neighbor is a person who doesn't withhold good from those to whom it is due. Proverbs 3:27. A good neighbor is someone who doesn't gossip or pull down others, but knows when to hold her tongue. Proverbs 11:12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. A good neighbor doesn't overextend his or her welcome. Proverbs 25:17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. A good neighbor does good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. Jesus, think about this, Jesus was a good neighbor when he was on this earth. Ever thought about that? Slandered by his opponents, who said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, Jesus was not a glutton, and Jesus was not a drunkard, but he did associate with tax collectors and sinners. He kept company with the dregs of society. We know that from the Gospels. People like Zacchaeus, people like the prostitute, the sinful woman who washed his feet with her hair, people like the lepers he touched, the demon-possessed he came and spent time with. And why was Jesus such a good neighbor? It's because that was part of his mission, to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. Those who are well, he said, have no need of a physician, but those who were sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus was a good neighbor when he lived on this earth, calling people to follow him. Are you a good neighbor? Are you someone of whom it could be said, this is a person who associates with all kinds of different people, not just within the church, but particularly like Jesus, outside of the covenant community? People who are often on the fringes. Without Jesus, your neighbors, the people you may or may not know, are needy, afflicted, and spiritually poor. Are we good neighbors? It's worth thinking about. Proverbs wisely help us to understand what constitutes a good neighbor, and Jesus Christ demonstrates in his life on earth that role perfectly. Let's move to the good friend now. That's our second point. I can't verify this, but psychologists estimate that only 10% of men have any real friends. Women, in my male estimation, tend to do friendship better than guys. But there are many reasons why, for all of us, whatever our gender, male or female, may have few close friends. Those might include individualism, isolation, busyness, and particularly a proliferation of electronic devices, many of us glued to the screens for much of the time. Some of you may remember the 2014 YouTube clip Look Up. Some of you may not. I looked it up last night, and there have now been 61,028,509 people, well, that was last night, who viewed the YouTube clip. But here's part of the soundtrack. I'll just read the first little bit. It's about social media. I have 422 friends, yet I'm lonely. I speak to all of them every day, yet none of them really know me. The problem I have sits in the spaces between, looking into their eyes or at the name on a screen. I took a step back and opened my eyes. I looked around and then realized that this media we call social is anything but. When we open our computers, it's our doors we shut. All this technology we have, it's just an illusion of community, companionship, a sense of inclusion. Yet, when you step away from this divisive delusion, you awaken to see a world of confusion. It's true, isn't it? We need to spend time with people to be a good friend, to maintain good friendships and to develop them. So we want to look very briefly at three characteristics of being a good friend from the book of Proverbs. And firstly, a good friend is faithful, loyal, and constant. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer to than a brother. And we heard of that friendship, that good friendship, that close friendship between Jonathan and David earlier. As soon as they'd finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There's no hint at all in the scripture that there was anything untoward about this male friendship. It was purely a friendship which was loyal, faithful, and close. And we see that through the pages of scripture as the friends go through much together. Jonathan saw that David had the same perspective on life, a divine perspective. A deep friendship is a relationship where both friends don't necessarily think alike on all matters. You could ask most of the husbands and wives in this congregation, and you'd find you don't always agree on everything. But they share the same worldview and approach to life. They share the same foundation, close friends. And that's why Christian friendship, the friendship between two believers, can be so much deeper than any friendship with a non-believer can ever be. So I want to just briefly outline some characteristics of close friendships in the Lord. It's a list taken from Kent Hughes's book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. He says, you assent to the same authority, to God's authority. You know the same God, the living God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going the same direction in life. You're on that road that leads to the celestial city. You long for the same things. Your heart beats in the same way. You're committed to your friend, like Ruth was to Naomi. You remember what she said? Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. The scriptures commend Ruth's faithfulness, her friendship with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Friends, good friends, are compassionate and kind to one another. They yearn for the same experiences of holiness and worship. To be a good friend is to desire the very best for your friend, for the other person. Jonathan, what was his desire? It was to make David the king. And yet Jonathan was the son of the king. He was the heir. But his desire was the very best for his friend, to elevate his friend. So a good friend is faithful and constant. Secondly, a good friend gives counsel, wise counsel. We read that Jonathan rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord. He encouraged him by counseling him, pointing him upwards. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer. Choose your friends wisely. Don't hang around with fools. That's the biblical sense of a fool. Hang around with wise people. It rubs off. It does with all of us. We're all to some degree a function of our environment. Sometimes people have said some pretty hard things to me, my friends, and I've said, you know, only a true friend would say that. But a good friend tells you sometimes things that nobody else would say because they love you. The Proverbs puts it this way, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Friendship in the Lord helps us to be stronger. We had the examination yesterday in Wellington of Vicar David Stairs and had the opportunity before the exam of just saying to him, we want you to pass. We're not against you, but we are going to test you. We're going to see how sharp you are. And so as we go through that process, there's a sharpening that takes place. Someone has described this biblical wisdom of iron sharpening iron as being a healthy clash of personalities or views. And we have a certain amount of clash within the church with personalities and views. But if it's done in a godly way, it's that iron sharpening iron, and the Lord uses it to strengthen not only our friendships, but our walk with the Lord. Proverbs 25:17 that we snickered at earlier, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. There's an old saying, we've often thought about putting it on our front door, but I've never had the courage. It goes like this: all of our guests bring us pleasure, some when they arrive, and some when they leave. A good friend knows where the boundaries are. A good friend doesn't smother other people, but understands that it's actually healthy for other people to have other friendships and other relationships. That's the point of the proverb. All relationships require boundaries, and a good friend respects those boundaries. Are you a good friend? Would people who know you describe you, that's somebody who's a good friend? It's interesting, isn't it, in the scriptures that the bonds of fellowship in the church community are not actually described in terms of friendship. You thought about that? They're described in terms of being family, brothers and sisters in Christ. It was Harper Lee, the author of To Kill a Mockingbird, who famously wrote, "You can choose your friends, but you sure can't choose your family." And so we haven't actually chosen to be here in a biblical sense. The Lord sovereignly has chosen this congregation to be together as the local family of God here, a mixed bag of people who live together in relationship with one another, who are called, and I won't give the whole list of them because the scriptures contain many ways in which we are to be in relationship, but I'll just list a few. We're to love one another, we're to be patient and bear with one another in love, we're to be kind and compassionate to one another, we're to teach and admonish one another, we're to build one another up, we're to pray for one another, we're to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I think the problem in our church is not very often that we're too often in each other's houses. I think it's more likely that we're not there enough. Who could you be a good friend to in this congregation? Who could you invite into your home without grumbling? It's worth thinking about. In this congregation, we have people who have been friends for 50 years. That's wonderful. Old friendships, friendships that go back a long time, are wonderful. I was at this meeting in Wellington, and I know those people from quite a few years ago. We all said to each other, you know, you haven't changed a bit, which is ridiculous, actually, because we have. It's been like 5 years, but we've all kind of aged at the same rate. But the point is, they're old friendships, and they're dear friendships, and that's a wonderful thing. But think about it. If we're going to be in relationship as a church family, we should be forming new friendships with people, those perhaps who feel and are isolated or lonely. Perhaps you're someone this morning who finds it difficult to befriend people you don't know, perhaps people who are of a different background. And if that's a hurdle for you, and it is for some, there's a friend who can help you. And we're going to turn to him now in our third point, the best friend. So let's look to the best friend ever. So this is going to be rhetorical. I'm going to ask you a whole set of questions, but please think about them as I go. So I want you to think about your relationships in life across the broad spectrum. Have you ever felt misunderstood? Have you ever been hurt by a friend or an acquaintance? You ever felt like you just haven't been heard? You ever been betrayed? You ever disagreed with other people? You ever experienced conflict? You ever felt used and taken advantage of? You ever held a grudge against somebody or know that somebody holds one against you? Have you ever experienced loneliness? As we said earlier from Hebrews 4:15, Jesus Christ sympathizes with these things because he's been in relationships like ours and he understands. And so he gives us an example in his person of not only being a good neighbor, but also how to have wise friendships. I mean, think about it. His ministry was centered around close interpersonal relationships. There was the beloved disciple, John 13:23. The inner circle of three disciples, those who were very close to him, James, John, and Peter. Then the 12 disciples that he ministered with over that period of about 3 years. Moving further out in terms of closeness, there were the 72 that Jesus sent out in pairs, Luke 10:1. Think about this. Jesus was faithful and loyal and constant with his friends. He gave them wise counsel through his teaching and example. But there's more. Jesus is the good neighbor who, like the good Samaritan, enters into relationship with helpless sinners like you and I, who are needy, afflicted, and poor. And again, as I said earlier, in a very real way, he binds up our wounds and he pays the price for our restoration. He's a good friend, Jesus, like Jonathan, because he makes us, think about this, into royalty. Sons and daughters of the King. This is part of the work of Jesus. And how does he do that? By being in a relationship with people like you and me. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Just as God calls Abraham his friend, 2 Chronicles 27, because of the faith that Abraham had that was reckoned, counted to him as righteousness, so Jesus calls us his friends if we have faith. He put it this way in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, it's important that you don't misunderstand this. Imagine that I said to you, you can be my friend as long as you do what I tell you to do. You'd probably go, yeah, it's not real friendship. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, if you love me, you will want to do what I say. And if you love me, it must be because I loved you first and we're in a relationship. You're my friend. You see, the commands that we desire to obey are the evidences of the faith that we have. Jesus, you see, Jesus demonstrated his friendship. He demonstrated his love. He didn't just say, oh, I love you. He laid down his life. He demonstrated by his action that it was true. And he says of us, if we obey his commands, we're demonstrating by our actions that we love him. Think about this as we come to a close. Jesus was abandoned by everybody on the cross. Utterly alone. And that last line of Psalm 88 that we sang, my companions, same word, via that broad relational term, my companions have become darkness. There was no friendship with God on the cross for Jesus. He was abandoned. No relationship, severed. And his fellow human beings, his friends, where were they? They deserted him. He was alone, abandoned, isolated. His betrayer, Judas Iscariot. It's one of the most painful things about friendship is when someone who's been so close to you undermines you and betrays you. Psalm 41:9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And yet this Jesus willingly made a pledge. He made himself the guarantor for the lives of others. He paid the debt for rebels like you and me. Think about this. The entire period of his life on earth was like a cooling off period. All the way through he could have, nah, I'm not going to do that. I better get out of this pledge because it's too costly. No. He could have gone, he could have hastened, he could have given his eyes no sleep, he could have got off like a gazelle or a bird out of the trap, but instead he didn't avoid the price, he paid it at Calvary. We read in Philippians 2 of that journey from heaven to earth where he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why did he do that? Because he loves his friends. He's faithful and loyal to his friends. He lays down his life for his friends. And you are a friend of Jesus if you have faith in him. So are you in a relationship with Jesus today? I didn't know what BFF stood for a while ago, but I looked it up because my kids use it. Best friends forever, right? Hey, I'm quoting now from Wikipedia. A form of written digital affection in the 21st century. But think about this. Jesus is the BFF. He's the best friend forever. And he said of his friends for whom he died, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So congregation, look up to Jesus, for he truly is the BFF, the best friend forever. Amen.